We still have a desire to do something for Jesus. And of course, the brethren working with us yesterday, the way that they did, we managed to get some of the things on their way a little better down at the multipurpose building. We're still doing what we can down there to get the elevators running because they're holding us up with our press. While we're working on them, I'm a little bit reluctant to start the presses because I know that we may run into trouble. And I don't want to run into trouble on the press, so we're just holding off a little bit until we're able to do something about the elevators. So you pray that we can press on in, because when you're going to do something for God, Satan will cause any kind of procrastination, interference, reluctancy, excuses, anything to hold it up another hour, another day, or to keep us from publishing the gospel. And when we're running the presses, you need to pray, because the devil will do any little thing to keep it stopped, to either twist on a bolt or to hammer on something or to break something down or to ruin a plate or to have to develop over or anything. He'll do anything that he knows how to do to keep the presses standing still and to keep them from producing. And if he doesn't do that, then he'll cause us to get careless and just run the paper through and mess up maybe $400 or $500 like that in just a few minutes. He'll take one extreme or another. It'll either be a thing of a procrastination, or it will be a lethargy and unconcern be a pressing to cause us to mess up the paper. Either lethargy or pressing to drive us. You know, the devil doesn't care which way he does it. As long as he can make us take one extreme or another, it doesn't matter to him. So he presses, you know, to try to mess up the paper or makes us get careless with lethargy and unconcern so as not to check the register or check the ink or to check something on the press to where he can spot up maybe 25,000 leaflets before we ever see it. And he'll do anything, just anything, constantly, to keep the work of God from being perfected and from being right up to par, so that people will praise the things of God and receive the things of God. You know, when you're out in the world, you're not confronted with this. The world loveth its own. You're not wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You don't have that problem. You can go to the ball games and everything will just flow right on together. You can go to the races, you can go to the shopping centers, you can, whatever you want to do in the world, everything will just flow right on together just as unique, you know. But when you start doing something for God, Satan hits you head on, and you start wrestling, and you start, everything, you know, begins to go wrong, and you have to fight every step of the way. That's why some of you do not live an overcoming life. You don't fight against the devil. You don't wrestle against the devil. The Bible teaches that you should resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When you resist the devil, put up a little effort against your flesh, against your human desire, against your appetites, against your own motives and ego. Then you'll find out that the devil will be your enemy, because you're on your way to heaven then. But until you wrestle against those bodily appetites, until you wrestle against the outer you, until you can get a warfare going between the inner you and the outer you, you haven't even made the crossing. You haven't even been born again. So you've not even been born again until a warfare starts between the inner you and the outer you. If you have no warfare between the inner you and the outer you, you've never even had the new birth yet. People that can just go on to the in their religious ways, going to church, enjoying churches, they say, and go right out and go to the ball games and the frolics of the world and do the things of the world and enjoy the things of the world, those people haven't been born again. They may be good church members. They may have a good preacher. So far as an association, they may be one of the leading. Like I heard just yesterday, was it one of the brothers sitting here telling me that one of the churches has $100 million in their treasure? That's a lot of money. See, you might be a good, great organization, but that doesn't mean you got anything from God. That doesn't mean you got anything from God. Just like that church, $100 million, if they had anything for God, they wouldn't have $100 million in the treasure. If they had anything for God, that $100 million would be gone, having fed the poor or put out the gospel or done something. Isn't that right? Amen. You know what keeps them from doing that? The ecclesiastical powers that get around it. The heads, the leaders, those that are in power and authority. They have access to that money to spend it, to enjoy life. They're living on the high places of the earth. Satan is in the high places of the earth. He's in those high places. The Bible teaches that the serpent has crawled up into the upper lintel. That is, he's got between man and God. He's got into the high places. And he's up there. He's in control of all those great organizations, in control of all of those great funds. You say, Brother Pike, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, it just so happens in this case, I'm one of those people that do know. See, my wife and I, the first thing that we did was go on the mission fields under the powers and supervisions of the great organizations. And we were there with our comrades when the water was coming in, when they lived in the little old places, their little old children taking pneumonia and whatever. And the ecclesiasticals back home wouldn't turn loose a dollar of the money to send it to the mission fields. And us many hundreds and hundreds of miles from anybody that we knew, working in the hay fields and whatever, trying to make a living. And still trying to pastor their churches and do what we could and sending part of whatever we got to the headquarters. Whereas that's loyal, you send it to the headquarters if you're going to do something for God. But we've been out there, see, and we know that that is true. Being out there those boys, they are all torn up. They talk about it, but they don't know what to do. You say, well, the people are mighty cruel back home not to consider. It wasn't the people. It wasn't the people. I've said it before. The people agreed. The people of the church agreed that the money should come to the mission states to aid us and the others, but not the ecclesiasticals. The ones that was over the money power said no, and that was it. The people wholeheartedly agreed. That was the thing about it. You know, it was the same way it started in 25 A.D., 325 A.D., It started. There was just a few of the leaders, hundreds of people, but the leaders overrode the people with a Nicolaitan thing. And today, it's the same way. It has come all down through the Dark Ages. It has come on down as a leaf off of the tree from the Catholic to the Protestant age, in that Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church. It's just been a carryover. And now, even though they've gotten a little loose, gotten away from it some, they're going right back to it. You say, can you prove that? A person that is spiritual, by types and shadows, can see that. Look at the days of our forefathers when they come over to America, coming over from England and the foreign countries. What did they flee from? Bondage. Being overtaxed, isn't that right? Being overtaxed, everything in the natural runs right together with the spiritual. They come to a new country. What did it have to do with Martin Luther's breaking away from the Catholic Church, the ecclesiastical religious order? They came over, and the churches did real well. But have you noticed here as of late that the taxing is getting heavier? You notice everything's going back under the same old system? Did you notice the churches doing the same thing, running side by side, going right back to the same ecclesiastical thing? So then, brothers and sisters, you can see, if you're in the Spirit, if you're walking with God, if you're talking with God, or if you have somebody that's in the Spirit and you communicate with them, you can see enough to tell that it's all running side by side. All running side by side. All right. I want to read just a little bit from the book of St. Luke. If you've got your Bible, you can read with me. Beginning at the first verse of the 10th chapter of the book of St. Luke. If you've got your Bibles, we'll read together. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see these things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was common about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is the father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's reading quite a bit here, but I wanted to get a point over in my discussion, so I had to read a little fast. In the readings of the 10th chapter, here the Lord reproves Martha and Mary. Jesus answered, he said unto Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Said, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Now, I'd like to just tarry for just a few minutes in talking with you concerning the one thing that is needful. One thing that is needful. You know, the things that we were discussing a little bit ago comes under the heading of this very thing that we're about to talk about now. One thing is needful. People, they follow after every human desire, every human passion, every human ambition. Even the women of today want careers. They don't want to be mothers. They don't want to be housewives. They don't want to raise families. They don't want to honor their husbands. They want to have a career. They want to get out and be on a job. They want to be around other men. Now, I know they say, I want a career. But I want you to know from my heart, that's not it. That's not it. I know because I've been out there and communicated with them, and I know that that's not it. They are not looking for a career. They are going out on the jobs looking for men. When a woman tells you that she wants a career, she's looking for another man. Now you say, I don't believe that. Well, it's so anyhow, whether you believe it or not. You can get upset with Brother Pike and say what you want to. But the woman that's looking for a career is after another man. If she doesn't have one, then she's after the others to be around them. She wants to be around men. Women that are looking for the right thing want to be housewives. They want to be married. They want to have their family. They want to have a husband. Or they want to be in the work of God if they're going to stay single. They want to dedicate their lives to God. Are you listening? All right. So then, in this world, people seek after everything. Women and men alike. Men want to go after sports. It's in their hearts that they want to go after sports. They want to have a career. They want to go after the sports, frolics, the things of this world. They too are looking for a woman. They're looking for companionship outside of what they have, or they want to get out there with the women. A man that really wants to do what's right, he wants one wife, just one wife is all he wants. He wants a little home and he wants children. He wants to do what's right. Isn't that right? He's not trying to get rich. He's not trying to be something great out in the world. The only thing that can make a man want to be great is God, and that will make him want to be great in the sight of the Lord. The Bible said that John was great in the sight of the Lord. Otherwise, the man that wants to be great in the world, he's looking for the wrong thing, and it will wind up in the wrong way. So then people follow after passions, they follow after human desires, they follow after philosophy. When they have a problem that needs to be settled, they don't go to the minister. They go to some psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist can't even settle his own problems. He don't even know what to do with his own self, let alone to help somebody else. The only thing is he is using that for a profession because it's a good way to make money. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. I believe he wants to help humanity. Well, take his payroll away and don't give him any money and go over to visit with him and see how long he stays in that office and see if he wants to help humanity. No, my brother, sister, he's there to make money. It's the same way with the medical doctors. If you want to find out if they're out there to help humanity, stop the payroll, don't give them any money, and see how long they practice in their profession. You'll find out they'll change what they're doing. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm talking about mankind now. So then people want to follow after the things of the world. And so it was with Martha. Martha had her mind on the natural. She had her mind on the things of the world. She couldn't get her mind off of eating and drinking and cooking. Somebody would say, well, what I think she was doing was trying to prepare Jesus a good meal. I've no doubt but what she really was sincere in that part. But I also feel like that if she had really been concerned about Jesus, she would have been concerned about Jesus' concern. Isn't that right? What was Christ's concern? Not for her to fix him a big meal, but to sit down and listen at what he had to say. That's the way it is here, folks. If you're really concerned about Brother Pike and really concerned about God, really concerned about what God wants, then you'll come in here and you'll work with us and you'll labor together that we might put out the gospel and reach around the world with the things of God. Isn't that right? Did you know the thing that got Saul in trouble? He was trying to give God something that God didn't want. Isn't that right? Look at the difference between Saul and David. David gave God his heart. And God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. What did Saul do? Saul said, well, God loves sacrifices. When we overthrow this country over here, we'll bring back the fat of the cattle, and we'll bring back the fat of the ram, and we'll give God the very best of the sacrifice. Are you listening? You know what it was? It was the greed in Saul's heart. Saul wanted the things of the world, and he couldn't figure out how to get them in the eyes of the people without saying, we're going to share with God. And he used that to get all the cattle and to get what he wanted. That's the way the people of the world is today. They become religious. They want to join a church. They want to be part of this and part of that. But they want to bring, as I've said so many times, every evil thing of the world into the church. They want to drag sports into the church. What place does sports have in the church? I emphasize this over and over because some of you have that very weakness. Shame on you for that. They want to drag sports into God's business. What does sports have to do with Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth? They want to drag all of these things they call a career into the church. God isn't interested in your career no more than he's interested in Martha's meal that she's trying to prepare him. God wants you to take time to listen to the word of God. Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was satisfied with what Mary did. Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus, and the Lord said to Martha, Martha, you're busy. You've got a lot of ambition. He could have said, Martha, you're so much like the Jewish people, always doing something, always having a zeal, but not a zeal according to the knowledge of God. You really show the Jewish character. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. But he said, Mary has her mind on spiritual things. Mary has her mind on God. She wants to know what this is all about. She wants to understand my mission in the earth, what I'm doing, why I'm here. That is the needful thing. Martha, what you need to do is to realize that if you get all of the things of the world, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what profit hath he? What can a man give in exchange for his soul in the day of judgment? If he stands before God and his soul is gone, what can he say? Can he take something and say, God, I give you this in exchange for my soul. Give me my soul back. You can't do that. Your soul is gone. Therefore, the things of this world will do you no good in the day of judgment. There's many things in this world that you can have. God doesn't care if you have a nice automobile. I say this again, God doesn't care if you have a nice home. God doesn't care if you have nice clothing. He said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. God made the world for you. So far as the natural world, he made the streams, he made the trees, he made the stars. He made all of these wonderful things around you. But brother and sister, to have the world and have no life is a foolish way to go. Did you know that? To take the world, everything in the world, and say, I accept the world. You take God. And then in a little while you die. And they put you in a box and they put you in the ground. Then where is your inheritance, or where is the world? Who does it then belong to? See, God said, don't be foolish. Go after life. Follow after life. I'm the spirit of life. I made these things for you. But children of God, listen. We must have God first. We must have life first. We must learn God's way first. How can we handle the world not thinking like God thinks, not understanding like God understands? Wouldn't we be just like a bunch of dictators that's in the world today and has been down through the history of mankind? Wouldn't we be like a bunch of people that's religious in the world today that's trying to mix sports and darkness with light and everything all jumbled up together? Wouldn't we be in the same kind of condition if God gave us the world without his knowledge, without his understanding? We'd be in the same fix. But we've got to have, first of all, life. Is not the life more than the body? Jesus said, isn't the life more than your body? Why do you place so much emphasis on the natural? On the body, to feed the body, to take care of the body. Isn't your life worth more than your body? What good is a body if there's no life in it? When they put it in a casket. Isn't your life worth more than that? Jesus said, don't you consider life before you consider that old fleshly body? Within my body, within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. Don't you consider life first? He said, and when you come to the raiment that you put on that body, isn't that more? Isn't the body more than the raiment? If I say life to meat and body to raiment, isn't there a difference between them? Isn't there a difference? If I go after the things of the body, isn't my life more than my body? Isn't it more? Or if I look at it and I feed my belly, as we say all the time, and that the Bible said the meat is for the belly and all my labor is for my belly, is not my life more than the meat that I put in my belly, Jesus said? Isn't it better? Isn't my life more than this natural man? Isn't it more? Or isn't my body more than the raiment around about me that I labor to get? If I use up my energy, if I use up my body, if I use my body all these many years just to labor, to be under bondage, to be under travail to the things of the world, just so I can have a new suit, so I can have fine clothing. He said, isn't your body worth more than all of those things that you use it up to obtain unto? Don't you think more of your body than just to give it to the labor, to try to get something pretty to put on it and use it up for that reason? Isn't it worth more to God and to you to try to preserve that body unto eternal life and change that body into immortality that it may exist and go on forever? As far as my natural man is concerned, isn't it more? So then, the world wants to go the wrong way. Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. But Mary has chosen something that's going to be needful. When Mary presses her death pillow, when Mary closes her eyes in continual sleep, then she's going to have the one thing that'll take her over the Jordan. She's going to have the one thing that's needful to make the trip with. Martha, you're going to have everything else, so to speak. You're going to get everything else. But the one thing you need is life, and you're not going to have life. That's what Christ was trying to tell her. My words are spirit. My words are life. Mary has chosen life, Martha. The one thing that's needful is life. What is the one thing that's needful? Life. Is that right? If life isn't the one thing that's needful, why does medical science spend all of their money and time trying to perfect life? Isn't every endeavor of mankind centered around one purpose? And that is to come about where life is. To be able to perfect life, to be able to prolong life, to be able to keep life going. Isn't that what all the labors is for? Don't you drink water to stay alive? Don't you eat to stay alive? Don't you have recreational activities to stay alive? Don't you ride around in your car so it'll lift you up and give you an inspiration to life? To stay alive, isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what medical science does? They're trying to keep you alive. Everything is toward the one thing that's needful. But nevertheless, the preacher stands with the words of life before you. He holds the book up. He holds the word of God up before you. He holds the word of life up before you. But in spite of all of his efforts, man will turn to everything. He'd rather be a football player. He'd rather be a basketball player. He'd rather be a great businessman. He'd rather be a great rich man. He'd rather be anything but what he needs to be. And that is a creature of God that's filled with life. When Jesus came into this world, he came for one purpose. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. Why did he take that outlook? Because that's the one thing that's needful. I came into the world for one thing, Martha, and that is to bring life into this world. That's the only reason I'm down here. I am the Prince of Life, he said. I come that you might have life. You've been cut off from life. Through the fall of Adam, you're cut off from life. And I've come to restore life. I've come to give life back to you. I want you to have life. I'm not trying to rob you. You know, the devil is a thief and a robber. Isn't that right? But when the preacher preaches, if he preaches against any worldly activities, if he preaches against any material gain, the first thing the devil does is jump on somebody's shoulder and say, look at that, that's the way God is. He wants to rob you of everything. He don't want you to enjoy life. Oh, you're so mixed up. Folks, the folks of this world are so mixed up. They're blinded by Satan, the god of this world. He's got them blind because he's the prince of the powers of the air. He's the god of this world, and he's keeping them in captivity to enslave them. And the Bible teaches that the people of God perish from the lack of knowledge. Even they perish because they don't understand. They don't apply themselves. They do like Martha. They get carried away with the lesser side of value in life. And they let the greater things go. Satan is doing that. God isn't trying to take anything away from you. But I said the other night, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Follow after God first. Follow after the kingdom first. And then God will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. God will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. God, the blessing of God, maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. God will give you all the things that your heart desires. For the Bible said God will give you the desires of your heart. Whatever you desire, whatever you want. But brother, you can't be cunning, you can't be crafty, you can't be deceitful, you can't work something to your own advantage over your fellow man. That doesn't exalt a man. Now I know that a man can exalt himself, but the Bible said, if a man exalt himself, he shall be abased, for God shall bring him down. Though thou climbest up to heaven and makest thy nest among the stars, that is, get up to the moon, as we say, I will cast thee down to hell, Jesus said. But the Bible said, he that loveth righteousness, righteousness exalteth the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. But he said, because thou hast loved righteousness, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That is, God hath raised thee up into a greater place. God has given thee a greater position in life. God has blessed thee. God has magnified thee when he did not magnify the others. All because you love righteousness. You can't be cunning. You've got to be righteous. God purifies our heart by faith. You've got to be pure. You know, we don't like to wait on God. We say, well, God's too slow. I've got so many years to live, and I want to do this thing, and God's just too slow. I can't wait on him. I got to do my thing. And then we get in trouble. Isn't that right? Somebody said one time, God never gets in a hurry, but he's never been late. He knows what he's doing. You say, but I've got to get up here. God understands I've got to get up here. I can't wait around on God. But my brother, getting up there might be the greatest mistake you ever made in your life. Might be the greatest mistake that you ever made in your life. This little thought comes to me, and it might sound a little out of proportion, but it's like the little boy that felt like he wanted his daddy's pipe, that he ought to have his daddy's old pipe. When he got it, that was a great mistake. They used to be pretty strong when they sat around and puffed on the old pipe. You might get up there and you might think that's the very place that you ought to be. But when you get up there, you might find out that's the greatest mistake you ever made. Getting up into those places may cost you your loved ones. Getting up in those places, it may cost you your sanity. It may cost you your life. There's no telling what it'll cost you. That may not be the place God wants you. Don't press over God. Follow Christ. Ask God to guide you. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he shall direct your path. If you follow Christ, then Christ will direct your path. If I walk according to the will of God, God will direct my path. God will show me the way to go. Isn't that right? God will show me what I ought to do. I want to be in the place God wants me in. If the place is here, I want to be in it. If the place is up here, I want to be in it. Whatever God wants me to do, I don't want to be like the little boy. I want what God wants me to have. I want what God wants me to do, and I want to go where God wants me to go. I want to say what God wants me to say. Many years ago, I made up my mind. I said, Heavenly Father, I don't want any ambition in my life anymore. I said, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say. I want to be what you want me to be. And God will give you all of those things. You say, well, Brother Pike, will God help me to have a career out there in the world of sports? God will never help you to have a career in the world of sports. God's not interested in sports. Now, if you want a career in the world of sports, you can have a career in the world of sports, but God isn't interested in those kind of things. God's not interested in those kind of things. You love Jesus? Two men came to Jesus one time and said, look, make my brother and divide his inheritance with me. He said, I'm not interested in those kind of things. I'm not caring for those kind of things. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you think that God enjoys sports? A man came to Jesus one time, said, let me go bury my dead father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Can't you imagine the same God that said, let the dead bury the dead, tell you that you got time to go be a great sportsman? God isn't interested in things like that. What God wants you to do is grow up in the things of God. He wants you to become spiritual minded. You say, what about all of that great world of sports? What do we do with it? Let them that have it that it belongs to. That's the land of Esau. God gave it to them. That belongs to them. Let them have a good time in doing those things. They enjoy sin for a season. They go to hell because of it. But God gave it to them. There's no need of you saying anything to them. Beasts eat grass out here. They don't know any better. They are made to eat grass. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to go out there and eat grass with them. You're not supposed to bow down like an animal and go out there and eat grass with them. You are a son of God. We're not supposed to be a beast. We're not supposed to follow after the things of the world. Those people are following after the things of the world. They love the world. The love of the world is in them. All of those things of career and prestige and all of those things. Wanting great offices in the world. God doesn't care for that kind of thing. God wants children of God. He wants you to be about the Father's business. He wants you to pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. I communicate with great men. I communicate with men of less degree. But to God, they all look alike. There is no great men with God in this world. The Bible teaches that those that appear to be great, God has taken them in the act of foolishness. And that which is foolishness, preaching, he hath made them to bow down to that very thing, because it pleased God that through their intelligence, when they knew not God, that they should be saved by something so foolish as preaching. It's foolish for a man to have to holler at people, but that's the only way you get people saved. Somebody would say, well, what you have to do is teach them. You don't get people saved by teaching them. You instruct the church by teaching them. You call the church to grow by teaching them, but to the world you holler at them, you preach at them. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people of their sins. Show my people of their sins. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. You have to holler at them to get their attention. Holler at them to keep their attention. Because that's the way people are. See something exciting. Let the sirens go off. Let the house be burning up. Let everybody be hollering and screaming. You'll get folks' attention. Isn't that right? But you go out there and start talking soft and walking down the street. Ain't nobody going to pay any attention to you. Just start talking soft. Let me and Brother Taylor just gently talk one to another going down the street. Nobody's going to pay attention. Everybody passes by. But let us turn around and start poking each other and screaming and hollering and tearing each other's clothes half off. Watch us get a congregation. Isn't that right? You say, why is that, Brother Pike? Because people are beasts. That's why it is. And those that are godly are concerned. They want to know what's going on. The others just come over. Hit him, hit him, hit him. Oh, you say, well, I wouldn't do a thing like that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Well, I can remember when they sat around, they still do it around the wrestling teams and the place where they're at. And they say, bust his brains out. Bust his brains out. Throw him out here. I'll get him. You ever heard him say that? Yeah, throw him out here. We'll get him. Stand up and shake your fist. Why do they do that? Beasts, brute beasts. The Bible said made to be taken and burned. God people don't think like that. God people don't go to those kind of places. God's people are not interested in wrestlers and boxers and football players. Somebody said, well, I could see that God's people wouldn't be interested in boxers. Why, we're not supposed to punch each other. But now when it comes to a little football, all we do is break each other's neck. Why wouldn't God be interested in that? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Folks, don't you see we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? Oh, what we need to do is forget about the world. I want my people here not to go whoring after the things of the world. I want you to be interested in God. Mary has chosen the one thing that's needful. What is the one thing that's needful? The words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. I'm going to have control of the world. You're going to have control of the world. The world and all that is in the world, so far as what God has created, belongs to you and you belong to God. All of this world is yours. All of the universe is yours. Everything belongs to you. But we need to train. We need to be in spiritual college, as we would say. We need to understand. We need to get out tutoring right now so that we can be the dignitaries of the coming world. So that we can be leaders and be kings and be rulers and priests in the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Pike, that isn't Bible. It certainly is. God hath made us priests. The Bible teaches God hath made us kings. The Bible said, and this man shall rule over 5 cities and this man over 10 cities. That's what it's going to be like. We're supposed to be leaders. We're supposed to be children of God. You're supposed to be a great priesthood. That's praying to God all the time that God would save them people out there. There's millions of people out there that you and I are responsible for. Oh, well, I don't feel responsible, somebody would say. I've got to buy me a car and I've got to do this and my money goes here and there. And I've got to do this and I don't have time to pray and I don't have time to fast. And I don't have time to help people. God takes care of that kind of thing. Beloved friend, let me tell you something there. Your responsibility, and in the day of the judgment, when you stand before God, your hands are going to be dripping with blood. I say this again, when I sit over yonder in the office of the man of Athens, and I told that man in the office back there, I said, you putting the pressure on me when I'm trying to publish the gospel and you sitting here behind your big desk doing nothing? I said, let me tell you something. I said, God is going to require of you just like he is of me. I said, it's your duty to reach souls just like it's my duty to reach souls. I said, what are you doing about it? I said, you need to do something about it. God will send you to hell just like he'll send me to hell. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, God will send you to hell just like he'll send me to hell. Just because I'm a preacher, that doesn't mean that God will send me to hell. If I neglect my duty and take you into heaven, he'll send you to hell too. You are a priesthood, a royal priesthood, that's supposed to be making intercession to God and praying day and night that God will save those people out there. That's your responsibility. On the other side of the river, God is going to reward you with eternal life and give you the great riches of heaven because you gave him your service here in this world and in this life. If a man gain his life in this world, he'll lose it in the world to come. If a man will take this life and forfeit his right to it and give this life to God, then God will give him life in the world to come. Isn't that right? I cannot have my life on this side and on that side too. We might as well to come right down to it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like God will give us a life on this side and the other side too. You are going to lose life in one world. One world or another, you're going to lose life. You might as well to face it. These preachers that get you way up in the air telling you about all these things that you can have in the world, they're wrong. You're either going to have one life or another. If a man lose his life in this world, for Christ's sake, he'll gain it in the world to come. If he gain his life in this world, he will lose it in the world to come. That's Bible. Brother Pike preaches whatever can change it and say what they want to, but that's the way it'll be in the day of judgment. You've got to lose your life. You say, Brother Pike, can I have money? Can I have prestige? Can I have this? God said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. He made David a king. Isn't that right? But what happened? It got David into trouble, didn't it? Did it get David into trouble? Becoming a king got him into trouble. Nevertheless, God let him be up there. Isn't that right? They say, what are you trying to say? I mean, let God give you what you need. One writer prayed, Father, feed me with that which is convenient, that I hunger not and steal. Don't give me too much, lest I forget you. And don't give me too little, lest I steal, Father. Feed me with that which is convenient. Let's pray, Father, thy will be done. God will give you the riches. God will bless you. God will do those things. But if God does abundantly bless you and you're not seeking after those things, when you're seeking the kingdom of God, if God does do it, honor the Lord with your substance. Bless God with your presence and prayers and efforts, that your barns may be filled with plenty and your presses may burst out with new wine. Use it for the glory of God. Don't go getting selfish. Don't go get self-centered, and don't go using it for your own glory and fame and popularity. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for the glory of God. Honor God with it. Honor the Lord with it. Well, you say, Brother Pike, I'm like the rich young ruler. If it takes all of that, I just can't go. That's right. Jesus looked at him and loved him. But the Bible said he had many possessions. And some of you have got some possessions, and you just can't give them up for God. It don't have to be great possessions like the rich young ruler. Some of you've got possessions. You can't put God before those things. Some of you backbite. Some of you have envy. Some of you have jealousy. Some of you have malice. Some of you have evil surmising in your heart. Some of you despise the right things, as Jesus used the terms. But we got to get out of it. Some of you won't give this old body to the work of God. You won't give this old woman to the work of God. You won't give that old Adam to the things of God. You're not going to do that, are you? You're going to hoard everything. You're going to use up the vigor and vitality of that body in your lust and design crave. You're going to use up the ambitions. Whereas the Bible said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. But you're not going to do that. You're going to use it up for your own desire and everything in sports and everything else. And then when you can't do anything else, you're going to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Don't you know God don't want you then? Somebody says, well, God wants you, Brother Pike, when nobody else don't want you. I agree to that. God wants you when nobody else don't want you. But you can't be much good to God if nobody else don't want you. You ever thought of it like that? You can't be much good to God if nobody else wants you. You've got to, while you're young and while you're in the eyes of the people, and while you're out there, and while you can do something, while you've got good understanding, while you can go where you want to, do something for God. You can't wait till you get to where you can't do nothing and then say, I'm going to do something for God. How are you going to do anything for God? You can't do anything for yourself. It was said to Peter, some of the others, the statement was made, do while you can do. While you're young, do what you can, because you go where you want to. You don't go where somebody tells you to go. You go where you want to go. But someday when you get older, they'll put you in an old folks' home, or they'll put you over here. You go where they say go. You do what they say do. Isn't that right? You ought to be grateful for little Bethlehem. You ought to be grateful for the brothers and the sisters in the Lord. You ought to be so thankful, folks. You ought to be so thankful. The one thing that's needful is what Mary chose. You need to choose life. You need to forget about the world. You don't need to go whoring after the things that I saw you whoring after the other night in the vision. You don't need to do that. You need to wake up to godliness. The church world today, everywhere, is whoring after the beast, whoring after the flesh. Why? Because it's the end of the world. it's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And people are literally choking to death, drunk off of the cares of life. Choking to death off of the things of life. I don't want to be a great musician. I don't want to be a great sportsman. I don't want to be, what is it, a Liberace or whatever they call him. I don't want to be some foolishness like that, wearing suits cost $1,000 or $5,000 or $50,000 or whatever it is. I don't want no foolishness like that in my life. I don't want that. I don't want to see if I can get the finest automobile on the road, buy the most expensive car, have Rolls Royces sitting all around. I don't want that kind of foolishness. I don't want fame and popularity. I want one thing that's needful, that's life. All of my pilgrimage, I've spent it in diligent search of one thing, life. Because that's the one thing that's needful, life. All the other things God adds unto you, you can have all that you want. He'll add it unto you. He'll make your cup run over. He'll continue to do that until you cross over to the other world. But the thing is, brothers, that's not my point of interest. You can have that. You know they have a little song, "Take the Whole World and Give Me Jesus." That's the way I feel about it. But there can be an error along there. While you give the whole world to the devil, you might fail to get Jesus too. Did you know that? Let the devil take the world. We're not supposed to let the devil take the world. The Bible said the children of God, of the kingdom, shall rise up and take the kingdom. You say, but Brother Pike, that's the kingdom. But the Bible said the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this world, they're the kingdoms of our God. The devil has control of them. But this world belongs to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that he might redeem it. Not so that we could have it as it is, but have it through its purging. All right, I'm going to let you go. I can feel some of one or two of them a little pressure me this morning to where I can't really say what I'd like to say. You just kind of want to go feed the tummy, so I'm going to let you go to the troughs. He said, Brother Pike, you don't mean it like that. Yes, I do, just exactly like that. The sow back to her wallowing in the mire and the pigs to the trough. And at the same time I release the pigs, I'll release the children of God and let them go to their lunch. But if you that are gnawing, your belly's gnawing at you, if you'll hold on, I'll let you go to the troughs in just a little bit. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Say, well, you hurt my feelings, Brother Pike. You couldn't hurt a pig's feeling because you sent him to the trough. Now, could you? He said, well, you hurt my feelings. I don't see how that could be. If you've got real, genuine God feelings, you'd have to be a son of God. I'm not sending you to the trough. So what's your feelings hurt about? My feelings never did get hurt. When I was raising pigs, I used to have some, you know. When they went to the trough, it didn't hurt my feelings because I didn't go to the trough. All right, so we got to differentiate between what is and what is not in the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? We got to know what the sow is. When Jesus said the sow goes back to her wallowing in the mire or the feeding in the trough, we got to know what he's talking about. What is a sow? When he said the dog goes back to his vomit, lapping his vomit, we got to realize who the dog is. Jesus called the Gentiles dogs, isn't that right? He got upset at the Jews because they referred to him as dog because they'd done it in the wrong way. They just took him as a people and called him a dog. Jesus called those that rejected the gospel dogs and sows, swine. So then there may be people out there in the world that may not be dogs and swines. They may be sons and daughters of God. I said, but would you speak of people as a swine? No, I'm just telling you what the Lord spoke of them as. You speak of them as a dog? No, that's what he said. I'm only repeating what he told me. That's what he called them. You say, but he doesn't have any right to do that. Well, I believe he does. He's the one that made them. He knows what he made them. Isn't that right? He knows where he made them, a dog or a cow or a pig or an elephant or whatever. He knows the name of them. He should be able to tell us what they are. So then there are some swine out there. Say, well, that swine might get converted, Brother Pike, or that dog might get converted. Who knows? You shouldn't talk about him like that. He might get converted and become a son of God. Now, you don't believe that, do you? Do you really believe a dog's going to get converted and become a man? You know better than that. Ain't no pig going to get converted and become a son of God. So then, we got to differentiate between the people. There's some out there that's got in the hog pens, I agree. Like the prodigals, they're not pigs. They need to be gotten out. They need to be cleaned up. They need to come back to the Father's house. They need to get out from among the beast. But all the world is going to wonder after the swine and after the dogs. I know you don't believe it. Some of you don't believe it. But all of the sports world, all of those careers, all of those things, every bit of that's going back to the swines and those that's wallowing in the mire. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see the mire. They look pretty clean to me. If you could see underneath and see the cheating and the robbing, the swindling, the lust, the covetousness, the idolatry, all the filth intermingling together, you'd know that they're in the mire. And if you could see their cursing and swearing and snorting and drinking dope and all this other stuff, you'd know that they're lapping their own vomit. One will spit it up and the other will lap it. Did you know that's what that is? If a man sat here, tell you something or go out there and tell you something or meet you over yonder and tell you something that's filthy, and you stand there and you giggle about it, or you accept it, or you say, well, it's just a little joke, I'm going to listen at it. Did you know that that's the dog spitting out his vomit and you're the one that's standing there lapping it? Somebody say, I love Jesus. These things are not foreign to Christians. Say, well, I just don't feel to say nothing to him. Well, at least you can get away from his vomit. You know, he might not jump on the dog because he vomits, but there's one thing about it, you can get away from him. You don't have to stand there and lap it. And somebody said, well, the way you talk, Brother Pike, it just don't sound like the gospel to me. That's because you've been acquainted with the wrong thing. This is what the Word says. If they'd have preached this all down through the years, we'd have a better church. You know what they've done? They've told how nice it is to have a football team in the church and how nice it is to have a basketball team and how nice it is to have the mayor to come over and say a word and how nice it is to have the celebrities come around, the rock and roll singers to play a little bit on the organ and all these other kind of things and have a little pool room down in the lower part of the church and a get-together with the dinners and everything. They preached it like that. So you know what has happened? The dog isn't outside anymore. He isn't outside anymore. He's in the church. Honey, somebody said, well, I think that's taking it too far, Brother Pike. Well, it goes farther than that. Not only is he in the church, but he's spitting up his vomit in the church. I think that's real sacrilegious. Well, the Bible said all of the tables of God are full of vomit. Children of God didn't put it there. Is that right? Lukewarmly out of sin, I'll spew you out of my mouth. They let the dogs in. They used to have a little song, Who Let the Goats In? Said somebody left down the gap. All right, so then I love you. We just want to tell it like it is, and that way you won't have any trouble understanding it. You'll be able to differentiate between what is and what is not when it comes to the things of God. Let's stand together. Somebody might say, well, I see right now why they don't accept you into the Sanhedrin, Brother Pike. Well, anyway, I'm accepted into the brotherhood. That's good enough. That's good enough. I love you, folks. I love you from the bottom of my heart. Paul said, rude in speech, not in knowledge. The things I say may sound crude. I do it for a purpose, to bring it down to the level to where we can understand very clearly and to where the world can differentiate between the two and know what's right and what's wrong. But I love you. I care for you. And I don't want you whoring after the things of the world. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, even Jesus Christ. And I seek to present you to him, for I do have to present you to him in the day of judgment. And I seek to do that, to present you as a chaste virgin unto my Lord, that he may look on you and see that you're pure, holy, desirable in his sight. That's what I want to do. There's nothing more beautiful than when a man goes to take a companion. When he looks at her and he knows that she is a virtuous, clean, pure girl, been brought up clean. She hasn't shown her body off all around the world, and she hasn't acted ugly, degraded herself. There's nothing more beautiful because he knows that most likely with that, he's got a future of happiness. Because if she's been that in the past, she most likely will be that in the future. A world of happiness. But it's so bad when he has to realize that the companion he's taken has been a go-go girl, as they call her, and has stooped into the filthiness of the world and been from one person to another person. That's so sad. That is so sad. He knows he doesn't have a mother for his children. He doesn't have a wife. He has a woman. But you know, there's one thing that's great and grand and glorious. When you become a son of God, you call on the name of Jesus, and you put all the filth of your past behind you, fornicators, liars, cheats, such were some of you, the Bible said, before you were saved. When you put all that behind you, and then you realize that the little woman that you married has been born again, that she is a clean, pure, virtuous, holy child of God, that she'll do you good all the days of her life, that in her innermost secrets of thinking, her heart, that down in here, she is now a virtuous, holy, pure person that loves you with all of her thinking, with all of her desire, with all of her heart, with all of her ambition to please, to love, to conform to you in your design way. Then you know you've got a future. You know you've got a home. You know you've got a mother for your children. And it makes you so happy. But oh, what a filthy mess the world is in today. None good, no, not one. Can't find one, not one woman, not one man. All have gone astray. And the Bible teaches, as it was in the days of Noah, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. All flesh. Nevertheless, it doesn't change what God said about the virtuous woman, her price far beyond that of rubies. It doesn't change that great, wonderful thing that he said about him. It doesn't change it, does it? I want to be a virtuous woman, don't you? I don't want to take anything into my mind except the thoughts of Jesus. I don't want a little giggle. I don't want a little cutting the corner. I don't want a little personal ambition. I don't want to a little compromising. I don't want a little evil thinking. I don't want a little bit of deep, secret evading of that which is pure, thinking, well, my wife won't know it. They that are looking on the outside, they won't know it. Oh, what's the difference? After all, I'm saved by grace, somebody says. No, 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 no. You're far from it. You're not saved by grace. You're not saved at all. Those that are saved by grace are those that are pure. The Bible said he purifies our heart by faith through the grace of God. Someday God shall judge the innermost secrets of men's heart. You know, God don't bother with the heart of mankind out there. Isn't that right? Like your children or your little girl or boy running around with their little billfold or purse. They got little secret things. They don't want daddy and mama to mess with them. A good daddy and mama, they'll pry into them once in a while to check up. Isn't that right? A good son or daughter wants mama to pry into it once in a while and daddy to pry into it once in a while. Isn't that right? God won't pry into it unless you want him to. But by us being his children, we give him right to. He keeps us straight. We ask him to do that, don't we? In the world, he don't go into the secrets of their heart. He couldn't look on it if he did. God's eyes are too pure than to look on iniquity, the scripture tells us. So he doesn't look in there anyway. He doesn't do that. But someday, the Bible teaches that he will judge the secrets of men's heart. He'll open it all up one day. One day, he'll judge it all. He'll be able to look on it one day. How? Through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. The shield will be there. The blood shield will be there. And that which is relative to flesh will be there. While that which is the great light will look through that. Near kinsman. And he'll judge all of them someday. So then, be godly, be pure. Don't go a-whoring. I saw you a-whoring. Don't go a-whoring. God have mercy on you. Don't do that. Remember, you got one husband, even Jesus Christ, the Word. Let your minds and spirit and desire and ambition, everything, meditate day and night in these laws. Let everything be Christ. Everything be Christ. Let's be that pure, holy, holy one. Let's think on Him. Let's plan for Him. Let's don't have any desires for the world or anything else. God will add all we need. He'll add all we need. Don't cut corners for your relatives. Don't cut corners for your friends. Don't cut corners for your business associates. Don't do that. You'll be despised in the eyes of God. Do like Abraham did. God will give you your loved ones. You say, but what if they get killed? What if they go out, Brother Piker, they're not saved? Compromising isn't going to help. If they're going to die that way, they're going to die that way. If you compromise it, it don't mean you saved them. All it means is that you went with them. But I tell you what, if you don't compromise and you pray and believe God, you got all the possibilities there is of bringing them to safety because they see a light in you. They see something that won't bend, something that won't bow, something that won't burn. All right, I'm going to let you go. I appreciate, you know, when I let you stand up, then the devil thought I was through with the Word of God, so he quit pressuring me from some of you. Shame, you know, to pressure God. Not you speaking, that is the minister, but God speaking from within you. Shame, the flesh, Satan pressing the flesh. Some of you are so carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. So carnally minded that you let Satan press the God of heaven as he tries to speak to you just a few moments about your soul. Others will go to ball games and television shows and set businessmen and whatever for hours upon hours and drink Coke and coffee and talk and crack jokes and everything else and don't get the least bit miserable. You know why the flesh enjoys that? Whereas when it comes to the gospel, you know the difference? The Bible said you must endure sound doctrine. It takes an endurement. The flesh don't enjoy doctrine. The inner man enjoys the doctrine of Christ. You have to make the fleshly man endure it. You have to press into the kingdom of God. Because you've got a continual warfare between the outer man and the inner man. And that outer man don't like it. He's warned. There's no good thing within your flesh trying to pull your mind away, pull your body away, keep you from getting in there. But you got to kill him. You got to kill him out. They that are Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds of the body. Got to mortify. Let's just pray. Just close your eyes for a minute. Lift your hands up. And let's just pray. Father of heaven. Oh, Father of heaven. Lord, as we come to the close of another service, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her brood, but ye would not. Now your houses are left unto you desolate, until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh God, how I remember the words that you spoke to Israel. Having spoke to Israel, oh God, how horrible, how awful. May it not be so with us, Lord. May it not be so with us, but may we entreat thee and lay aside the time for your love and concern and the tutoring. Father, people of this world go to college many hours. People of this world enter into seasons and go continually to school to study night and day for the natural. And they go to all kind of jobs to make money and businesses. But, oh God, thy people, you said they don't understand. The ox knoweth the crib and his owner, but the people of God don't understand. They don't have any time to give to thee, Father. Any time to give to thee. Oh, how sad in that day when all of their time will be spent, Lord, for the things of the world, for the desires of their own thinking. Whereas you commanded us to lean not to our own thoughts or thinking, Father, but to trust in thee with all of our heart, to think on the word of God, to meditate in the words of the Lord day and night. Deliver us then from sin, Holy Father. Deliver us from wrong. Deliver us from evil. I praise thee. I love thee. I ask of thee, O Holy Father, that you be with us. Bless these people. Heal these people. Forgive these people. Open the eyes of these people that they may see very clearly and they may understand very thoroughly, that they may know, Heavenly Father, be with us in Jesus' name, I pray thee, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord had some things I know that he was wanting to say to you this morning, but I just felt like when I got started that he wouldn't be able to say them to you, and he didn't get to say them to you. Many times I come up here and the Lord has given me something or said something to me, and I want to say them to you, but I can't. You won't allow me to. Whereas Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't, in that there's envy, strife, malice. So then the only thing is to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby till you can be spiritual. For the meat belongs to the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. I appreciate every one of you coming this morning. I always appreciate you coming to the house of God. It means a lot to me to see you in the house of the Lord. Some of you stay out on Friday night, shame on you. Some of you stay out on Wednesday night, shame on you. Paul said, I speak these things to your shame. Some of you are ignorant of the things of God. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. I speak these things to your shame, he said. All because we won't follow God and do the things of God, and we do it the way we want to do it. But I love the Lord. Don't you love the Lord? I love the Lord. Appreciate Brother Carl. I see somebody with him back here. I don't know who it is. I thought maybe I might recognize him, but I don't believe I do. Could you tell us who it is, brother? Earl Jones from Alabama, from your hometown. Oh, we're certainly glad to have you, Earl. It's a real privilege to have you here with us. Earl's a good listener. He listened real good this morning. We certainly appreciate people like that. We had some gentleman from Alabama, I believe it was in the last service. He was a businessman from down in Alabama. I appreciate people coming to be with us. Can we sing a little chorus together and then I'll let you go? Folks, take time for God. I say again, the place that you're trying to get to may be to your sorrow. Your hurry may be to your sorrow. My delaying you, as you would term it, may be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. You may step out there. You may get me disturbed or get God disturbed, and the Lord just cutting me off like that as far as me talking to you. And you may step in your car and go down the road and get killed so easily. You don't know. This morning, all of us are here together. Next year, will we all be here together? Next month, will we all be here together? Next week, will we all be here together? Next service, will we all be here together? You don't know. You don't know. We need to do something. While you can do something, do something. Life is a great thing. The one thing that's needful is life. Choose it. Use it for the glory of God, that God may extend it eternally. People are stirred about the things we're saying at Bethlehem. People are stirred about the things that we're doing at Bethlehem. The letters that we get, the things that they say, prove that they're deeply moved by the things that we're saying. We received a letter from Washington, Seattle, Washington. One time we were on the radio station out there, California and Washington. Received a letter from Seattle, Washington. And the man's moved by the things that he's received. They got one or two clinics of some kind, or some kind of organizations. I don't know what it is. Two or three of them seems to be involved of different kinds. One's a cancer clinic, I believe. Whatever. But anyway, they're wanting literature that they can furnish these places and reach these people. Around the world goes the gospel. And it's up to you and I to do something. I remember a man come to me one time. I've related it to you. He said, I want to meet Brother Pike. He said, everywhere I go, I see tracks. Said, if I go into a businessman's office, said, there I see tracks. He said, if I get on the bus, he said, I find people reading tracks. And said, they come from your ministry. You know, to me that was a wonderful blessing that he should say that. But I feel like that it ought to be 10 times that. 10 times that. As far as I know, since that time, it is 10 times that. It's probably more than 10 times that now. But it should be 10 times 10 that. Isn't that right? People around the world wants the gospel. Let's do something about it. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sing the chorus, we'll give the glory to Jesus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing it again? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing of His love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. The one thing that I want to do is give all the glory to Jesus. If you're not giving the glory to Jesus, you need to give the glory to Jesus. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think that they make too much fuss over you as a man. Well, the Bible said give honor unto them that labor in the Lord. So now that wouldn't be too much fuss if they gave honor. Then the Bible said give double honor unto them that labor in the gospel. So double honor wouldn't be making too much fuss. And the Bible said to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. So esteeming them very highly wouldn't be making too much fuss. So then I'd have to get with you and find out what too much fuss is. But you know, I'm not interested in being esteemed highly. I only say that as a rebuke to you, that let devils and demons claw at you to tear down the man of God, to let you know that God has so fixed the scriptures to where they will do those things that they might praise the God of glory. For in so doing it, Paul teaches that they did it unto Christ. They glorified God within me. God's getting His glory. He knows what He's doing. He's not making mistakes. It's not God that's jealous. It's you that's jealous. It's Satan. Because it's you. And you're not being praised. Yet if you do the right thing, God said to Cain, would you not be received? Would your offering not be received? Would I not praise you in a good work? Whereas let men praise you in a good work. I'm not interested in vain glory and strife and praise and honor of men. What good does that do me? That doesn't do me any good. I seek the honor that comes from God. Jesus said, you have the honor that come from men. You want the PhDs and you want the certificates and you want the praise and honor of men. I say that to those that are guilty. I don't want that. I want the honor that comes from God. How can you have honor of God when you seek honor one of another? When you want to be outstanding in the eyes of one another and have one another to praise you for your talents and activities, how can you have the honor that cometh from God? When you want to be in the world of sports, have men holler and rave over you. Foolishness, all foolishness. But I tell you what, I want the honor that comes from God, folks. Because thou hast loved righteousness, even God, thy Lord, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When we love righteousness, the Lord did it. Why not argue with the Lord? Why not fuss with the Lord when men say good things about those that are doing the right thing? Why not fuss with the Lord? Why not do it as they did in the days of Miriam, in the days of Moses? When they said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Miriam said, now, I'm a prophetess, so to speak. And Aaron, I'm a high priest. You take too much on yourself. God said, I want to talk with you, Miriam, and I want to talk with you, Moses. I'm the one that decides, not you. Not you. Not you. I'm the one. Isn't that something? God gives you a place. A high priest. God hath made you priest. The high priest. Not a priesthood after the order of this world. But he hath made you high priest. Priest unto your God. He hath made you rulers and kings unto your God. Should you therefore then be jealous, find fault because of your fleshly ego and despising the God of heaven that speaks to you? Should you then do that? In that you do it to the least of these, and Paul said, I'm less than nothing. You do it unto Christ. But I say again, those things I don't desire. I've not coveted any man's silver, gold, nor his prestige, nor his position, nor his person. For I don't care for those things. All that's vanity to me. Vexation of my spirit. God hath not withheld any good thing from me. Everything I could ever want, everything that I could ever be, he's offered it to me, from fame, popularity, whatever. It don't make no difference, riches. I'm not interested in those things. I want his favor. He means more to me than anything. His love means more to me than anything. Having his honor means more to me than anything. I desire that. And if you was right in your spirit and right in your thinking and right in your heart, you would feel the same way. But in that you feel different, it proves that you're so mixed up and so wrong. So then we sang the song, let's give the glory to God. When I praise Brother Taylor in a good thing, I've give the glory unto Jesus. Did you know that? Look on the things of another. Esteem others better than yourself. You know, that's the trouble with some of you. You don't esteem others better than yourself. You say that you do, but you don't. Others to you, they're great as far as you're concerned. But as far as you're concerned, you're the man that knows how to do it. And you know what to do and how to get the job done. And all them kind of things. And really deep down, you don't think he's better than you are. But brother, I'll tell you what. If you'll take a look at him one day and see he's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll realize he's better than you are. Won't be no trouble then to esteem him better. You say, but I'm the body too. No, you couldn't be the body, see, when you think like that. Unless you esteem him better, you're not the body. Therefore, he's better than you are. But if you esteem him better, then you are the body. He likewise will look on you and esteem you better than himself. Seek the things of another and not the things of your own. If you're seeking your own welfare, your own convenience, your own comfort, your own money, your own prestige, the convenience of your own family, your own way of life, your own thing in life, your own security, you're not one of them. If you was one of them, you'd be seeking food for the hungry. You'd be seeking the security of your brother. You'd be concerned about your fellow man and them that are in need. Not them that just lounge around and do nothing, want to loaf, but I mean them that are trying. You'd be concerned. All right, let's slip our hands up one more time. I tell you the truth, I lie not. The Holy Ghost bearing witness in my conscience that I tell you the truth. You're going to be accountable. You're going to be accountable, folks, in a great way. In the day of judgment, you're going to be greatly accountable. Not having submission, not honoring the ministry, not honoring the Lord. Neither with your substance, with your thinking, nor with your body, nor with your desires. Not putting him first in all things. Resentful, jealous, fault-finding, tearing down, evil surmising. All of that you have to account for. The secrets of your heart. The way that you're composed and put together is what has hindered you. You're unbecoming in his sight. He doesn't like your frame of mind. He doesn't like the way that you're constituted. The way you're put together. In the morning, he'll despise your image. He's looking for love and peace and joy and submission, holiness, righteousness, humility, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, all of these wonderful things to see Jesus in your heart. He doesn't want haughtiness and arrogance, contrariness and all of those things. He wants pureness of heart. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, he said. How? By faith he purifieth our heart. By believing in the word. How could a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word. Purify your hearts. Just lift your hands, close your eyes, and let's think on Jesus for just a minute. Examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. I say this over and over. Examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word, not conviction in doctrine, not conviction in church, not conviction in somebody, not conviction in parents or what you've heard. See if you're convicted in the thoughts of Jesus Christ, the word. Faith that purifies your heart from sin, that your body might be saved in the day of destruction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While you've got your hands up, while you're thinking on the things of God, I'm going to ask Brother Durrell to come up to the platform, if he will, and ask him to dismiss us in a word of prayer as he prays the prayer of benediction. Will you come up here, Durrell? Just keep your hands up for a moment. Keep your eyes closed as he prays with you. Think over the things I've said, folks. Take the morning's heed, lest you let them slip. The Bible teaches that you can let them slip. Don't let them slip. Give the more earnest heed to them, because you're going to have need for them. It won't be long, and you'll have need for them.